Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18 to 25. So let's hear the word of God this morning. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, let's pause and ask God to help us as we look at these verses. Father, thank you again for your infallible word. And as we look at these verses, which for many of us are so familiar, we ask again, Lord, that you would give us a fresh understanding of this part of your word. Help us to enter into the thoughts of Joseph, to appreciate, Lord, the circumstances he faced, but Lord, to look beyond Joseph and to gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We ask, Lord, for your help in this, please. And we ask in his name. Amen. There's a song entitled "He Didn't Have to Be." It's a song written by a guy called Brad Paisley. And this song tells the story of a boy who is the only child of a single mum. And every time a new man turns up at the house asking this young mother out on a date, the relationship quickly ends when the man sees that she has a little boy. So time after time, the boy watches helplessly as his mother again loses what she thought would be another chance at happiness. All the time knowing that it's because of him. It's his fault, as it were, that his mum can't find a new partner. And then one day, another man calls at their house, and with a smile, this new man invites the young boy to come along on the date. And over time, a bond develops between the boy and the man, who eventually then becomes his stepfather. And the person singing the song, the person is singing it from the perspective of that young boy now as an adult. He now has a wife of his own. And there he is, stood at the hospital nursery window, looking in down at his son. He now has a son. And stood beside him is his stepfather. The two of them are gazing at the next generation, as it were. And the song is all about how this man, now a dad himself, this man is hoping and praying that he will be able to be half the dad that his stepfather didn't have to be. This man he had grown to love as his father. You see, he could have just turned and walked away from it all, just as all the other men had done previously. But he chose to be a dad. He chose to be what he didn't have to be. He chose to stay and to love and to father this young boy. When we think of Joseph, his part in this whole nativity story and the choices that he had to make surrounding Mary. Joseph could have turned and walked away. That's what he was naturally planning to do, as we'll look at later this morning. But instead, and we trust by the grace of God, Joseph chose to stay. He chose to stay and obey, and to become the stepfather of Christ. This is who we're looking at this morning in our ongoing journey through this story, the nativity story. This morning we're looking at the character of Joseph. And there are three things I want us to note from this passage this morning in Matthew chapter 1. They all begin with D to help you to remember. The first one is Joseph's dilemma. Joseph's dilemma in verses 18 and 19. Actually, the dilemma is seen in verse 18, the fact that his Mary is pregnant. Verse 19 is his intended solution to his dilemma, to divorce her. You see, Mary had been pledged to be married to Joseph. She was betrothed to him. The Jewish procedure of that day would have been something, I guess, very similar to what still happens today in a lot of Asian families. Joseph's parents would have looked around and they would have picked Mary for their son. They wouldn't have just picked anybody for their son, but there would have been some good reason for picking Mary. It's interesting when we think of Mary and what might have drawn Joseph's parents to picking her. We really don't know what Mary looked like. We know nothing about what she looked like, actually. A lot of other famous biblical wives, they are clearly praised in Scripture for their beauty. Think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, Abigail, David's wife, Bathsheba, who also then became David's wife, Esther, King Xerxes' wife. All of them are clearly noted in Scripture as being beautiful women. But Mary here, the mother of Christ, I mean, come on, nothing. Nothing about her physical appearance whatsoever. All we know for sure of Mary's beauty concerns her character. Her submissive, trusting spirit, as you see her demonstrate when the angel Gabriel comes and tells her what's about to happen. How she responds is, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So whatever she looked like is irrelevant. Maybe Joseph's parents here, they saw something of this beauty in her. A beauty from within rather than on the outside, but a beauty from within they saw, they noted. Because this was part of her character, her ongoing character that they knew of, and thought she'd be the one for our Joseph. But of course, Joseph and Mary's betrothal meant that they weren't actually married yet. They weren't legally, officially married, and yet they were publicly, legally pledged to one another. The community of Nazareth would have viewed this couple already as a husband and wife. For a whole year, they would have viewed them as good as married. That's why Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 already uses the term Joseph, her husband. If you look at the Old Covenant law, you think of Deuteronomy chapter 22, and you see there various laws connected with this betrothal period. You see there how Mary would have been viewed as Joseph's wife. And plus, as we saw last time when we looked at the significance of Mary's virginity, during this year of betrothal, there would have been no sexual activity between them. We saw, didn't we, how in Luke chapter 1, we were told three times that Mary was a virgin. It was important for Luke to tell us that. Mary had never been with another man. She had never been with Joseph, even though they were committed to each other. They still did not sleep with each other until they were married. For Joseph to marry this young woman, to know that their first sexual experience together would have been their first ever such experience, Joseph would have seen that as very special. Something of an added blessing from God to them. And you know, that would still be the case today. That's still the case today for a married couple. The tremendous blessing of knowing that now both of them have found the one they want to spend the rest of their lives with. For them to know that neither of them have ever shared such physical intimacy with another person. That is something very special for any married couple. Something which in lots of ways will reinforce their married union. It strengthens that married union when two people come together for the first time ever and commit to a lifelong relationship. Joseph had all of that to look forward to in Mary. He had all of that to enjoy and experience with his wife-to-be. And I'm stressing that because of this heartbreaking dilemma he now has to face. Look at verse 18. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. By this stage, by verse 18, it's likely that Mary is about 4 months pregnant. After Gabriel visited her in Luke chapter 1, it says that she went to visit her relative Elizabeth for 3 months. So by now, there is clearly a bump on Mary's stomach. We've noticed those around here, haven't we? There's a bump. Something's happening. Somebody once asked my wife, they asked me about my wife, is Sandra pregnant again? I said, no. I won't get my dinner today. There are some who are pregnant, and it's obvious, isn't it? The bump is showing. And it was obvious to Joseph. So, what is poor Joseph then to do? Now, we need to appreciate this. So much of the story is about Mary. But Joseph is a tremendous example to us. Try and imagine the pain of Joseph. Try and imagine him seeing his wife-to-be already pregnant, already with this bump in her stomach. And presumably Mary would have tried to persuade Joseph as to who the father really was, but the fact in verse 19 that he's planning to divorce her, it's pretty clear, and to be fair, I think understandable, that he didn't believe her. I mean, who would believe such a story? You sometimes hear those crazy stories, of why people call in sick at work, or why homework wasn't done. You think, well, that's just not true. That could never have happened. Joseph was not stupid. She must have been with another man. And so he's hurt. All his hopes and plans are ruined. I guess, too, he's been preparing a home for his wife. He's, as a carpenter, he's been spending that year building and making their new home. I can imagine him going home with pain and frustration and smashing up a bit of the place. You know, as they walk in the door, as they do in Emmerdale, and they run their hand along the top of the mantelpiece and fling stuff against the wall. All of this is gone. It's ruined now. What a mess. She must have been with another man. But look at how Scripture describes Joseph. You see, when we think of what he could have done, Joseph could have had her stoned. That's what normally would have happened in that day to an adulteress. That's what everyone would have assumed Mary to be. She must have been with another man. But look at Joseph, verse 19. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. It's because Joseph is such a man that he shows compassion to Mary. I mean, wouldn't you or I maybe have been tempted to get some form of revenge, to somehow get even, to hurt her, to punish her in some way for the pain she's caused, for all the mess she's brought upon us? But not Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. Do you see the irony here? Joseph is so Christ-like here. He's being asked to become the dad of Christ in the womb of Mary, and here he is behaving in such a Christ-like way. Do you see how merciful he is towards Mary? He doesn't have her punished as she seemingly deserves. Rather, how is he? Well, he's gracious towards her. Joseph wants to protect Mary. He wants to minimize the public scandal for her, and so he simply wants to divorce her, but quietly. Joseph was a righteous man. And I think, as we learn from his character, you know, we living in a world where others will let us down, where promises are broken and hurtful things are said to us. But if we're Christians, then, like Joseph here, how we will respond to those painful situations will demonstrate who we are. It'll demonstrate our identity as those who have been declared righteous in the sight of God. Those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, have now been declared righteous, we will do righteously. We will act righteously. By the grace of God, we will not return evil to evil, but indeed, by the grace of God, we will even seek to help the person, as Joseph does here with Mary. The righteous will act righteously. In other words, we will imitate God, our Father, as he is towards us, not treating us as our sins deserve, but wanting the good for us always. That was Joseph's dilemma. Secondly, then, Joseph's dream, because it's as Joseph is thinking through in his mind what he'll do, what he now then intends to do, verse 19, that an angel appears to him in a dream. It's interesting how many times we read of angels and dreams cropping up in this nativity story. Just in chapter 2 of Matthew 4, you've got four occasions where God uses a dream to communicate to his people. Verse 12 with the Magi, then again with Joseph in verses 13, 19, 22. But we're told, behold. Now the NIV doesn't like surprises. It doesn't include that word, behold. The ESV does. But behold, it's in the original, behold, an angel appears to Joseph as he sleeps. Matthew here wants us to pay attention here to what the angel is about to tell Joseph. Behold, and there are four things. Let's run through them very quickly. First of all, he tells Joseph who he is. Joseph, son of David. Now, just turn back in your Bibles to the opening verses of Matthew 1. You see there the genealogy of the Lord Jesus from Abraham onwards. But look down at verse 16, and you read there who was the father of Joseph. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Jacob is Joseph's father. That's normally how people would have referred to Joseph as, Joseph, son of Jacob of Nazareth. But the angel calls Joseph son of David. Why does he do that? Well, what he's doing is he's reminding Joseph of a bigger picture. You know how things happen in our lives? We can become so narrow, so tunnel-visioned, and become so enclosed with our little problem, just this, and it becomes tighter and smaller and smaller. The angel here reminds Joseph there's a bigger picture going on here, Joseph. The angel is reminding Joseph of his ancestral father, David, and the connection with him. The promise that God had made to his people that out of the line of David, the Messiah would come. And Joseph, you're the son of David. Secondly, the angel tells him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That is one of the most wonderful phrases in the whole of the Bible. Do not be afraid. My computer tells me that you'll find that phrase 65 times in the Bible, in the NIV. 50 times in the Old Testament, 15 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those 15 times are found in the Gospels. These are people usually hearing the Lord himself say to them, do not be afraid. Genesis 26, 24, that night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, where Moses commands Joshua, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. In John 14, 27, where Jesus tells his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And one more, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, where John sees that glorious vision of the Lord Jesus. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, what? Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. What a wonderful thing for us to remember this morning, that the Lord knows when we're afraid. He knew what Joseph was going through. When we're unable to sleep because there's things mulling over on our minds. We're tossing and turning all night because we're uneasy. We're concerned. We're afraid. We're afraid of what's coming up, or what we know is coming up, or what we don't know is coming up. But we're afraid. And what we find over and over again in Scripture is God saying to his people, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Maybe that's all you need to hear this morning for someone here today. This is all you need to hear from this message. God says to you this morning, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. That's what Joseph needed to hear that evening. Well, thirdly, the angel tells Joseph how Mary's pregnancy has happened. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, Joseph, Mary hasn't been with another man. She hasn't been unfaithful to you, as she says. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the person responsible for her pregnancy. Now, I don't know how much Joseph would have understood of that. But what he needs to know, what he needs to believe, is that just as the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters back in Genesis 1, just as he was brooding over the beginnings of God's miracle of creation, so again he has been brooding over the womb of Mary, Joseph's wife. He has come upon her in power. He has overshadowed her. He has enveloped her. And he has somehow, but supernaturally, conceived within her body the body of God the Son. It was him, Joseph, who made Mary pregnant. He had an awful lot to go through, hadn't he? Joseph, to see that his wife was pregnant and believe that it wasn't another man. And then to believe this story, a story which the world would say, well, that's foolishness. That's just nonsense. How could you believe that, Joseph? Friends, this is what faith looks like. Taking God at his word, however irrational it may sound at first, but actually hearing it and believing it and receiving, owning it as your own. Taking what God offers to us in Jesus Christ, whatever the world may think of it, but you take it, you believe it, you act upon it, and make him your Lord and your Savior. This is what Joseph is doing. And we presume that God gave him grace to enable him to believe what he's hearing. And again, that illustrates for us the matter of how we believe. It is the grace of God that enables us to believe. To believe a message which prior to that we would have considered foolish. How could someone crucified on a cross save me? It sounded nonsense to us until God, by his irresistible grace, drew us to himself and enabled us to make that right and positive response to the message he told us. Mary has not been unfaithful to you, Joseph, but her baby is of God. So do not be afraid to still take her as your wife. And then fourthly, the angel tells Joseph what he has to do. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So again, as it were, the rug is taken out under Joseph. He can't even name the child what he wants to name the child. Again, he has to submit to what God wants him to do. And usually a son would have been named after an ancestor of the family, but there's no Jesus in Joseph's ancestors. He might have called him Jacob after his dad, but no, this child must be called Jesus because, not because of who he is in terms of his relation, but because of what he'll do. He's a savior of sinners. A savior of sinners. I wonder what people today think they need saving from. A lot of talk about homelessness. There's flooding again this year for many people. Some would say that we need saving from debt, from unemployment. We need saving from cancer, from AIDS. We need saving from ISIS. There are lots of things. And I suppose how someone would answer that question will depend on what that person is suffering from or suffering under, what it is that they experience as needing saving from. And so not many will naturally think sin. On Thursday night, when we had the Trekkers family party, I was stood there at the back watching the crowd as Vic was talking to them about the Lord Jesus. I was watching for the reaction, watching to see who was really listening, who was on the edge of their seat, as it were, listening to this message of being rescued. And it struck me again how people don't naturally see their need of Jesus. They don't. They don't see themselves as spiritually lost or morally bankrupt. They don't see themselves as spiritually naked, even spiritually dead. That's just oblivious to them. They just don't see it at all. And so they measure the usefulness of God by material things. And sadly, in this materialistic age which we live, we generally just don't see the need for Jesus. But the mission of this child Jesus was to save his people from sin. Not from poverty, from ill health, but from sin. That's what Jesus came for. Christmas is because of our sin and how God sent his Son, the Savior, the only Savior the world has, to save us from that sin. And so we really mustn't miss what is so obvious here in this passage. You and I, we need saving from our sin. This is not something that we can just live with and, you know, accommodate it. But sin is so serious before God that he sent his Son into our world to rescue us from it. Our sin, our greed, our pride, which separates us from God. Our selfishness, which causes God to be angry with sinners every day. The fact that we don't love God as we should. We don't love others as we should. This sin will mean that unsaved sinners will one day be condemned to hell for all eternity. God sent his Son Jesus, the Christ Jesus, to save us from those sins, to rescue us from all that sin means for us and to God. Jesus died to save us from our sins. He died to rescue us from what our sins deserve. He died to turn us from sin so we would no longer live for ourselves and what we want, but we would now turn and be saved and live for what he wants. That's what Jesus is all about. Turning us around from heading towards hell to now heading towards heaven. And as we journey towards it, living for Jesus, obeying him. That's what Joseph must do. He must name this boy, this child, Jesus, because that name specifies what the child will do. But then Matthew here inserts for us a quote from Isaiah chapter 7. This child will also be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. So this name specifies who the child is. He is God present with his people, and the name Jesus will specify for us what this child will do. God will be with us to save us. So don't be afraid, Joseph. Take Mary home as your wife, because all of this is from God. And so thirdly, as we close, and very briefly, just Joseph's decision. Looked at Joseph's dilemma, the fact that his wife-to-be, Mary, was now pregnant by someone else with a capital S. And then we looked at Joseph's dream and how the angel told him who he was and that he wasn't to be afraid, and how Mary had become pregnant, and what he was now to do. He was to name the child Jesus. But look now at Joseph's decision. What does he do? When he wakens up and he rubs his eyes, what does he do? Well, he decides to do what he didn't have to do. But he believes what he's been told. He believes and he takes Mary home as his wife, and regardless of what everyone else might have thought in Nazareth, he will become the father of this child. He will raise this child as his own. He will teach his maker, who is now this child, how to work with wood, how to eat. He will teach him the scriptures. He will raise this child as his own to one day go into the temple to find his son in the temple and to hear his son say to him, "Why were you worried for me? I must be about my father's business." What was Joseph thinking then? Carpentry? No, because I have a higher father. I have come down from heaven to do the will of my Father, he says. Oh, friends, this is Joseph. Another character in this great story. Even look at how Matthew tells us what Joseph went on to do. He took Mary home. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, Joseph took Mary to what was his, and he shared it with her as his wife. Who does that remind you of? Again, Christ again. The Lord Jesus Christ and his bridegroom, his wife, as it were, to be, and how the Lord Jesus has now gone to prepare a place for us. so that one day he will come again and to take his people, take his bride to his home, to be where he is, to see his glory, and to share in all that is his as his very own bridegroom. Well, let's pray now as we look on this together. Father, thank you again for this man, Joseph. Thank you for the grace that you gave him to respond as he did. Lord, us men here this morning, we don't know how we would have coped then. But Lord, thank you that you gave him grace sufficient. And we ask, Lord, that we who have been declared righteous in your sight, that we too, Lord, would face unrighteousness or supposed unrighteousness righteously. Lord, thank you that you give grace to your people when you call them to do what is seemingly impossible. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, too, that you understand what we're thinking, what we're feeling. You care for us when we're afraid, when we're anxious, Lord. And again, we thank you for those words in Scripture, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you always." Lord, we pray again for our family here, that those who are afraid, Lord, will you minister those words to them again today, that you are with them always, even in their pain. Lord, take away all fear, and may they still, Lord, be able to rest in knowing your love and your knowledge of them. Hear us, loving Father, for we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.